pray all these things. Amen. Amen. If you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We are in the parables of Jesus again. Still just working through those parables. Some wonderful, wonderful teachings. We may after this, we're not there yet, but when that time comes, we may start looking at the sermons of our Lord. So these are the teachings, the parables of Jesus that we've been looking at, but Jesus also preached many sermons, and the greatest preacher that ever lived. And we want to see what he had to say in those sermons. So we may do that. We're trying to make Wednesday nights. Of course, we say this all the time here at Liberty. It's always all about Jesus, but we're focusing on Wednesday nights just on the life of our Lord, at least for some time. So that's why we've looked at the miracles of our Lord, and now we've been looking at the parables of our Lord, and then we may, as we're still praying about it, but when we finish these, pick up the sermons of our Lord. But here in Luke 18, verse 1, it is no coincidence that that the Lord has brought us to this text, given the prayer ministries that God has at Liberty and the prayer emphasis that God has, that He has burdened our hearts with. There's no greater thing we can do as a disciple than pray. And so you write that down. If you want to please the Lord, then you develop a prayer life that is meaningful. I think that's the key word. I think a lot of times as believers, we think that if we simply bring Him a list, a grocery list, if you will, well, that's our prayer life. Well, prayer is so much more than asking. You've got to realize that. But the greatest thing we can do as a believer is we can develop a meaningful prayer life. And David Gibbs, the great attorney with the Christian Law Association, one of the greatest preachers you'll ever hear stand and speak, the most anointed preachers, one of the most anointed I've ever heard stand and speak. But he says this, if you don't have a prayer list, you don't have a prayer life. And that's something to really think about, because he says when he asks people about their prayer life or they talk about praying, he asks for their prayer list. And if you can't produce a prayer list, you don't have a prayer life. And I want to say that, that's somewhat true. It's very true, because the things you're concerned about and burdened about, you're going to write it down. And so if you want to live a life pleasing to the Lord, develop a prayer life. That's the greatest thing that you can do. And so we're here in Luke 18. We're trying to allow Liberty and lead Liberty to be a house of prayer. Like, we want it to be known that above all else, if you come here, they're going to be praying, and they're going to be praying for you, and you're going to be prayed for. And so, and Jay, I appreciate that comment. You know, you're thankful for the opportunities you get to pray with people. Listen, when you cross paths with people in life, throughout your day, wherever it is God's planted you, and they share with you a burden or a need or concern, that's not just random conversation. So don't say, yeah, I'll be thinking about you, I'll remember you. But that is an opportunity for you and I as believers, as praying believers, to say, hey, you shared that burden with me. Can we just pray right now, really fast? And let me just pray for you in that need. And you're going to see that you get a great blessing from doing that, because God ordains that. But so we're in a parable tonight about that's going to teach us about persistence in prayer. It's one of two parables about persistence in prayer. But let's look at it, if you will. Luke 18, verse 1, the Bible says this, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. In other words, he was a wicked judge. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. In other words, there was somebody had done her wrong, and so she come to this judge to plead her case. Verse 4 says, and he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And that is a question. So tonight we're looking at persistence in prayer. Now, the contrast here is that the one was a wicked judge. And so what the Lord's doing, he's contrasting this wicked judge with our Father above. So one was the wicked judge. And this wicked judge, he didn't fear God. And he really didn't care about his fellow man. In contrast to that, there's God the Father who loves the world, the Bible teaches us. He loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But particularly God loves his own. God the Father loves his own. Now, this wicked judge, this lady, she went to him and said, look, I've been done wrong. Here's my case. Will you please punish this wicked doer who done me wrong? Will you hear my case? Will you answer me? And this judge, the Bible says here that he didn't for a long time even listen to this woman. But here's what the woman had. She had tenacity and she had persistence. And she kept coming and she kept coming and she kept coming. And the Bible says that eventually that judge says, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to avenge her. I'm going to go ahead and deal with this case. I'll take care of the wrongdoer who did her wrong because she is worrying me to death. She will not quit. She's relentless and she is tenacious. And so for that cause, I'm going to go ahead and do it so she'll stop worrying me over and over and over. Now, so then the Lord is comparing our Heavenly Father to this judge. There is a contrast and there is a comparison. But in contrast to our Lord, I want you to understand this. When we get a prayer burden, now I want to ask you as I move on though, do you have something you've been praying for that God has not answered yet? Is there something that you have mentioned and you're waiting on an answer, but you've not mentioned it again? Can God answer a prayer the first time we pray it? Have I seen God answer a prayer the first time I even think that prayer from within my heart? Yes, God can do that and God does do that. But there are times when God teaches us about persistence in prayer. So think about it just for a minute. If God simply answered every time we ask, then what we would do is we would consider God a genie in a bottle. And anytime we had a need, we'd just rub that bottle, God pops out, we ask, he grants it, and then it's over with, and there would be no faith that we required of us to live from day to day. But sometimes God says when we pray, it's going to take persistence in praying, and that we're not to grow weak in our prayer life, we're not to grow weak in our praying, but we are to continually pray, 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 pray. And so I want you to know that this judge granted this request just so he could quit being worried to death by a bothersome woman. He granted the request just so he could get her off his back. But that's not our God in heaven. That's the contrast between these two. Our God in heaven loves us, and he does let us labor in prayer sometimes before he answers it, but he hears it from the moment we pray it. And the answer to our prayers is always in his time when he sees fit. And the answer to our prayers when we are having to be persistent, it's never because God says, I'm going to answer it just to get that child off my back. God never says that. But God answers our prayers because he hears us from the moment we pray. And then in his time, he delivers that prayer to us. And it is to recognize the cry of his child. It is to reward us for persistent praying. And it is to bless us because we serve a God who wants to bless us. And so there's many these many occasions in the Bible where we see the persistence in prayer. Daniel chapter 10, a great, great chapter on the subject of prayer and spiritual warfare and persistence in prayer. And so in Daniel chapter 10, watch this. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel sets himself to pray because he's wanting to be able to interpret a prophecy. And so he starts praying. And day one, he prays. In day two, he prays. In day three, he prays. He's fasting and he's praying. And so for 21 days, he prays. For 21 days, he's laboring in prayer. And then a couple things are revealed in this text. Number one, that God lets Daniel know, Daniel, I heard your prayers from day one. So you prayed 21 days, 3 weeks, every day for this one answer to prayer, but I want you to know I heard it from the beginning. The second thing we see in Daniel chapter 10 is this. Daniel had to be persistent in prayer, praying every day, because in Daniel 10, we see where his prayers go up. And then there's this battle in the heavenlies over that prayer between Satan and Michael, the archangel. And it's a picture of Satan trying to stop that prayer from getting to the throne room of God. And so that's Daniel 10. It's all laid out right there. Go home and read it. But God steps in and says, Daniel, I've heard that prayer. Your prayer is heard. And here's the answer to that prayer. And so God wants us to be persistent in prayer. I remember a man in my last pastorate. He had apparently in years and years past, even decades before I started pastoring there, he was faithful in the church. He taught Sunday school. He was always there at that church. There was always about, well, almost every man in the church, about 20 or 30 men who would gather for prayer every Sunday morning. And he was always out there helping lead that. But he got out of church, and he was out of church for years and years. And one Sunday morning, he come to visit, and he come another Sunday morning, and before I knew it, man, he was back in and surrendered his life to the Lord, and he was living for Jesus. And I would preach, and he would come to the altar, and he would weep, and he would weep, and I would kneel down beside him, and I would want to know what he was weeping over and what he was praying for. How could I help him pray? And he was praying for his sons. He was praying for his children. They were out of God's will, and they were all rebellious and riotous and really had given no indication of a saved life. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he wept over them and he wept over them. Well, he died in a tragic sudden accident without ever seeing those prayers fulfilled. But thanks be unto God, at his funeral, I just stood up and I just preached Jesus. And at that funeral, I asked the family and I asked those in attendance after we, did the funeral type portion of the ceremony. I preached Jesus and I said, "Now we're gonna take Kenneth away from here. This is no longer his funeral, but this is a gospel invitation for you, not because your heart's broken and you missed daddy to give your life to the Lord, but for you because you realize you're lost in sin and you need a Savior and you need to be saved." And I give an invitation, and I don't remember, there's four or five or maybe six people in that family come down and got saved at that funeral. And a couple of those was his sons that he had prayed for and he had prayed for and he had prayed for and he had wept over and he had wept over. And he never saw the answer to those prayers. But God answered those prayers. The Lord teaches us persistence in praying. Charles Finney, he was a great revivalist. And I mean, he would go places and preach, and God used him just to really stir a whole continent for the glory of God. That's the kind of preacher he was. One of the great revivals in all of history. He was key to it and central to it. But the first portion of his ministry, it kind of floundered. And then a man approached him one day after he had preached a service and said, "Preacher Finney, God has sent me to you because he wants me to help you." Charles Finney said he kind of rolled his eyes and he thought, "Oh, what kind of nut job is this? What's this guy going to say? You know, what's he got up his sleeve?" And he said, the man said, "I used to pastor a church, but God told me to leave that church, and God told me to pray for you in the meetings that you attend. And so before you go to a meeting somewhere, you're supposed to go to this place or that place. I'm going to go show up in town about a week before, and I'm going to have with me some prayer warriors, and we're going to get somewhere, and we are going to pray, and then let you come into town and let you preach and ask God to anoint you and use you and ask God to prepare all of the hearts in that town so they'll be ready to receive the word. And that's what that man did. And that man, he would precede Charles Finney. And it's been said that him and three other guys, one time they checked into they didn't have a room in town. So they found a lady that had a cellar. And she rented out that cellar for those men to stay. And said, Charles Finney, come into town. And he was looking for these men. And he found this lady. And she said, I know where they're at. But she said, something's wrong with them. And he said, what do you mean? They said, well, they checked in. They rented this cellar from me about 5 days ago. And when they went in, they've not come out one time. And they had been down there praying the whole time. And it was from that point on that God used Charles Finney to shake a continent for his glory in revival. And what happened as a result is that the whole world experienced an awakening because of the preaching of Charles Finney. But when that man that led that praying died, the revivalism of Charles Finney, it died too, and his ministry was over. God's spirit was no longer poured out like that on him at that time, but there was somebody praying behind the scenes. J. Harold Smith, you need to write that name down, and you need to go up and pull up some of those sermons. In fact, I tell you, I wish there was a bunch of these modern preachers today would go home and pull up the preaching of J. Harold Smith. I mean, I'm talking about a man anointed by God, and he was a prophet, and I don't mean a prophet as in foretelling the future, but I mean a prophet as in forthtelling the truth that he held in his hand. And he would shuck the peas and shell the corn and all of that stuff. And he saw hundreds, if not thousands upon thousands and tens of thousands of people saved. But one of the things J. Harold Smith did, if he knew he was coming to Carnesville, Georgia, to preach next weekend, then when he got on a plane to fly from Texas to here, he would begin fasting on Friday, and he would fast until we finished that week of meeting that we would have here. But God honored that praying. God honored his praying and answered his prayers, and he saw tens of thousands of people saved at his crusades that he would preach. J. Harold Smith. And I can go on and on about stories like this. Lester Roloff. I've heard tell of him. God used him in a great mighty way, but I've heard tell of him being in various places preaching revivals. And these preachers that were with him would go into his hotel room and pick him up for dinner or whatever the case may be. And there they would find him on his knees, and literally every bare spot possible in the hotel room would have a piece of paper laying on it. And these preachers thought it was his sermon notes or documents that he had and things like that. And they come to find out that it was his prayer list. On every bed, every nightstand, the TV, every shelf, all in that hotel room, that was his prayer list laid all around him and him on his knees praying. Now, man, listen, some of these old saints in the past, God put them in our lives. We can look back on their life. And they knew what it was to pray. I told you my grandpa, just a quick story, you know this, but born in 1921, grew up in the Great Depression, went off to World War II, stayed about 3 years in the South Pacific, come home, through a long process of running from God. God called him into the ministry. He preached over 60 years, pastored over 50. But one time as a kid, And Paul and Granny, her mama lived in town in Silva, and there was a doctor that lived way out in the country. They didn't have power out in the country, and they got power in town finally. And the doctor wanted to trade land, so they traded land, made a swap. Granny and her family moved out into the country in the old ash settlement, didn't have power and all that kind of stuff. And so they had this piece of property, but they bought a piece of property that joined it called the New Ground because it was the new piece of property. That's an innovative, original name. I get it. But they always called it the New Ground. And so one day I was at my grandpa's and I got my shotgun and I was going to go squirrel hunting. I was going to go to the new ground and I was going to go up on this lead ridge and walk it to the mountaintop and come around the mountaintop ridge and come back down another lead ridge on the other side of the property and come home and hopefully have a sack load of squirrels with me. And when I went through the new ground that day, I found a pile of rocks about that high and about 3 foot diameter at the base. And I found three of those. One of them had toppled over, but you could tell it was the same thing, but about that high, this rock's about, big as your hand or maybe double fist. And I went back home to my grandpa's that day, and he wanted to know about the hunt and all that. And I said, yeah, it went good, but I said, I got a question for you. I was going through the new ground, and I found these stacked up pile of rocks, big old piles and about that high, and he's just nodding his head listening to me tell the story because he knew what I was talking. I said, what is that? And he said, son, that's where me and Preacher Roy Bryson, we used to go and pray every day. And he said, when we'd leave the house walking over there, he said, we'd go through the garden, and he said, we'd pick up rocks out of the field and we'd carry those rocks up there, and that would be our burdens and our prayers, and we would lay them down. And there was three of those alders about that high, about 3 foot in diameter at the base. I don't know how many dozens or hundreds of rocks that would take to build that. Now, listen, if you had to build an alder on the new ground today based upon your praying, how tall would that alder be? How many rocks would be upon that altar based upon your daily praying? And so those old times, they knew something we didn't know. But the difference is today is that we wake up and we've got food, and if we don't have food, we can just drive through the drive-thru and we'll get it. And we have all these pleasures and all these luxuries. Well, Mama and Papa's pleasures and luxuries was working all day, was working a 12-hour job at a plant, at a paper plant, and then walking all 5 miles to come home and then have to work in the garden until after it's dark. Because if you didn't work in the garden, you didn't feed your family and you didn't eat, because nobody in Appalachia was born with a golden spoon. So they worked hard. But you know what they had to do? They had to rely on God to set their table. They couldn't just jump up and go and do. In fact, my grandpa started pastoring churches and they didn't even own a car. He had to borrow a car to go preach revivals week after week after week. And so what they had, though, they had the Lord. A missionary once asked a preacher friend of mine nation in Africa, but she asked a preacher friend of mine, she said, it must be so hard to pray in America. He said, why do you say that? And she said, well, you have everything you need. And she said, in my country, she said, if we don't pray, we don't eat. She said, if we don't pray, armed militia will come and arrest us in the street and arrest the women in our home rape the women in our home and rape our children and even rape our infants. And so if we don't pray, we don't have protection. If we don't pray, we don't eat. If we don't pray, we don't survive day to day. But it must be so hard for you in America to pray because you have everything you need. And boy, isn't that true? We've got everything we need, but we don't have God in America. Now that's what's true. But it's because of praying, persistence in praying. And so that's what God is teaching us here, that there's some things we've got to pray for, we've got to pray for, we've got to pray for, we've got to pray for. And God's going to hear it. It's not, listen to me, it's not that God's reluctant and he's holding back prayer from you. It's not that God's being this killjoy in heaven and he's just sitting there enjoying watching you wiggle around with the burden. That's not God at all. But he does not want to be a genie in a bottle where we just snap our fingers and ask and he steps down and gives it to us. Because then we'd be asking for all kinds of stuff if God did that. Stuff that we don't need that would be our demise and kill us. So God wants to teach us persistence in prayer, but also in prayer, it's impossible to spend time in prayer and not grow closer to God and know more about him and his character. And so God is interested in a relationship with us. He is not interested in being a spare tire. I tell you, you want to see how spare tire theology works? You let somebody come down real sick, or you let something happen real bad in somebody's family, and all of a sudden, because they've been raised in church and because they know all about the Lord, well, they'll come flying to the church house and start showing up And I'll be like, well, what happened to them? And they're like, you didn't hear? Well, this happened or that happened. So something happens, and so they run to a spare tire Jesus. But just as soon as prayers are answered, things are alleviated, life gets back to normal, there's no emergency taking place, they'll drift right back on out of the church, right back to their old life, and it was nothing more than a spare tire Jesus. God's not interested in that. Not at all. What he wants is he loves you so much, he wants a relationship with you. Every day, a daily relationship. And so what he teaches is sometimes you're going to have to pray. Sometimes you're going to have to climb up in my lap every single day. Sometimes you're going to have to do it many moments throughout the day. And you're going to have to pray. I think I can tell you this now. I've not been able to up to this point because I don't want you to think I didn't want you to think I was bragging, and it would have never been appropriate until just now. But that Sunday where we had 15 people saved, I believe, because there was two saved after the service just a few weeks ago, I come over here on that Sunday morning. I usually come over, sit the air and all that long about daylight, and I'll go kind of do a prayer walk down the road for a ways and so forth. And so I did that on that Sunday. I was going to go back and work out, but I come over here to the church just for a moment, and God just burdened me not to even leave here. And then God began leading me to pray for every seat on every pew. And so I went down every seat on every pew, on this side, the middle, and over there. And when I got done here, God said, you're not done. And I went to the parking lot and I prayed. I put my feet on every spot on the entrance to these church parking lots. And then I put my feet and my prayers on every single parking space in every parking lot we have, down, back, up top, out here to the side. Now, for those of you who, though we have massive parking lots and you're parking on the grass on Sunday mornings, you didn't get prayed for. And you won't next time either. Because we got a lot of open parking lots and somebody's parking on the grass. But for every parking spot, I put my shoes in it and my prayers in it. Because that's just what the Lord let. Now, I want to tell you what the easy thing would have been to do. Would me just cruise through here and say, Lord, save those who need to be saved, touch the church, bless us today. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, yeah, Lord, here's my grocery list. I've got this need, that need. Please meet all those things dearest to my heart. Amen. And I could have went to the house. But God teaches us persistence in prayer. He wants to cultivate in us a relationship with him. And so God, even though prayer's been so important in my life, and I've just been taught and I've seen it, I can't even tell everything that I've ever seen. God still taught me something that day. And so I never made it to my gym in my garage that morning. When I got done here, I had to rush over there and get ready. But God told me about the value of investing ourselves in our prayers. Elmer Towns, Jerry Falwell, Liberty University is the largest evangelical university in the world. I don't even know how many they got on campus now, probably 20,000, 25,000 kids on campus, and over 200,000 in distant learning. That's probably old numbers. So, but people credit Jerry Falwell with coming to Lynchburg, starting Thomas Road, and then starting Liberty Bible College, which has become Liberty University. But he really didn't. God just put the burden in his heart and the vision in his heart for it. And what he immediately did was he turned right around and he called Harold Wilmington and Elmer Towns. They were in different parts of the world doing different things. He said, listen, this is what God's put on my heart. I want you two men to come here and I want you to help start it. And so they did. So Elmer Towns, in his 80s, still teaching in the seminary there, Elmer Towns told me that he shows up on campus every morning at 4:30 to walk the campus, massive campus, and to pray for the students on that campus. And he said, you know what I find? So at at Liberty, they have a large, large Korean population because the greatest revival in the world right now is probably taking place in Korea. It's unbelievable what's happening in Korea. God's just revival, people being saved, and the church just growing and going and so forth like that. So there's Korean students. And I was in class with Korean students, as Elmer Towns was telling me this. And when we would break into groups to pray, like when they prayed, there was stuff happening. Like I couldn't keep my eyes closed. I was trying to watch them because they would start praying in their language. And man, I mean, God was moving. But Elmer Towns said, "You know who's on this campus at 4:30 in the morning besides me?" I said, "The janitors?" He said, "No." He said, "The Korean students, because they take prayer so seriously." He says, "They get up and they're here at 4:30. They're walking all over campus. They're praying. They're having prayer meetings here and there and here and there." He said, "You know how many American students we have on campus at 4:30 in the morning, other than in the dorms?" He said, "Zero." And he said that in Korea, he said, what they also do is that every Friday night, they have midnight prayer meetings. They get together and pray. Can you imagine if I announced on Sunday morning that we were having a midnight prayer meeting on Friday night? Well, me and you'd be about it. Every Friday night. But God is moving on that continent or that country in a great, great way. You listen to me. I want you to know something. The answer to the troubles of America, unfortunately, it's not found in Washington, D.C. It's not found in the Democratic Party. Newsflash, it's not found in the Republican Party. It's not found in independents. It's not found in libertarians. The thing and the only thing that will change the course of this nation is if my people will pray, if God's people will pray. It's going to take prayer to change a nation. And Elmer said, not only do they have midnight prayer meetings, but he said once a month they journey to these mountaintop prayer chapels. He says, as you fly into Seoul, South Korea, he said, all of the mountaintops, you'll see these little white buildings dotting all of the mountaintops. That's their prayer chapels. Once a month they go up there and they stay the whole weekend in prayer. Man, the church in Acts, they prayed. And they prayed all night long. And they prayed in their darkest hours. And they prayed in their most joyous hours. Like they are just found to be a praying people. And all I can say when I look at those things and I hear stories like what we've shared tonight is God, forgive me. Forgive me. Because I'm not a prayer warrior like we find in the Word. Or the book of Acts, or like we find in history. Like if anything is broke at Liberty, if anything's broke in Georgia, if anything's broke in Washington, D.C., then it's not them and their fault, but it's mine and the church's fault. For if the Church of America, if the so-called Church of America would get on her knees and beg God in heaven to send His Spirit and pour His Spirit out on this land in revival, America would be a different place like that. So what God wants tonight from me and from you is this. He wants you to pray. Not cheap, meaningless, little prayers. And you got to understand, prayer, I can't teach you everything on prayer at one time. And I'm done with this, But prayer is not just getting on your knees and spending 10 minutes, but prayer is actually a lifestyle. You can pray while you're walking. You can pray while you're working. I've even prayed once people are talking to me. You know, the kind that just talks and talks and talks and they tell never-ending stories and it really, you don't even care. You know, and so you act like you're interested. You do a head nod every now and then. You say, okay, I can't believe that. Yeah, I've went somewhere in prayer, my prayer life during those times. So you can pray everywhere you go. It's an atmosphere. It's an attitude that you're walking and you're talking with the Lord. Well, I love you tonight, and I am praying that above all else, that this passage, look, this lady, God answered her prayers. Why? Because she was persistent in her praying. I love you. Stand up, tell somebody you love them, and let them know you're praying.